Well, if you're turning your Bibles back to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look this evening at a great miracle, a miracle that will never be repeated. It's a miracle that should take our breath away and leave us in adoring wonder as we consider it. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 3:16. He said, without controversy, he says. You could render that beyond all question. There's no room, says Paul, for debate about this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is this mystery? He tells us, God was manifested in the flesh. Imagine God, Almighty God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the mighty Creator, the omniscient one, the all-knowing one, the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. This one, God, was manifested in the flesh. This is the event that Luke here, Luke was a conscientious historian. This is the event that he records for us here in this chapter. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 8 through 20 of chapter 2. Before we come, though, to those verses, a few words on the background and also the timing of this event. See, Luke is concerned that he sets everything into its historical context in these opening verses of the chapter. And he tells us at verse 1 that this event came to pass when the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus was reigning. He sent a decree, he tells us, that all the world should be registered. Way back in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, at chapter 49 and verse 10, you find there Jacob, one of the patriarchs, in his parting words and his dying words, said this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, he went on to say, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is a description of the Messiah as the Prince of Peace, or the one to whom all things belong. And what we have here in Luke 2 is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The scepter was departing, for the Jews were under the dominion of a foreign power. They were required to pay taxes to Rome, to Caesar. And at this point, the power of the Roman Empire was being consolidated. We see that here in these verses. Just one word from the Roman Emperor and the inhabitants of the smallest village at the far end of the Mediterranean, as it were, in this case Nazareth, were called to travel to their hometown to be registered. So Joseph and his heavily pregnant wife, Mary, begin their long journey. Truly, the scepter was departing. Their power was waning because Rome was ruling. The Jews are no longer in control of their own affairs. The stage is set then for the Messiah, for Shiloh to come, for the Prince of Peace to come. God's great plan of redemption is unfolding. Remember how Paul tells us in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but he says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The fullness of time, the set time, God's time, had come. And here is the one whom God had promised would bruise the serpent's head. We bruise Satan's head right back there in Genesis 3:15. You remember following the fall of Adam. And his birth would take place at Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, of course, we know our minor prophets, that the prophet Micah had foretold the coming Messiah would be born at Bethlehem. Micah 5 and verse 2. Remember the well-known verse there? But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. What a wondrous setting this is for what was about to take place. Caesar Augustus, back in Rome, has no idea he's helping fulfill the divine plan. When he calls for all his subjects to be registered for taxation, all he's concerned about is consolidating, as it were, his empire, making sure the taxes are paid, that his kingdom might be firmly established. But God, in his glorious sovereignty and in his providence, is bringing in a far greater kingdom. He's establishing his kingdom. The birth of his beloved Son, his eternal Son, would bring in an everlasting kingdom. The Savior of the world is born. You know, God rules all things for his own glory. God is working out his own purposes in this world. Never doubt it for a second. And yet, from the point of view of Mary and Joseph, what an inconvenience. What an inconvenience for them. I mean, what fears must have filled their heart as they began that journey to Bethlehem? And then when they arrived there, how distressed they must have been. And we're told there was no room for them at the inn. But it was all in the plan and purposes of God, that the maker of the universe should be born in a cattle shed in a manger. Oh, dear friends, the wonder of it all. The glory of it all. How far removed is all of this from what many people will be celebrating at this time of the year? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Tinsel and fairy lights. Giving and receiving gifts that often are not required and end up at the charity shop. We've got so much in this world. And the one who brings salvation is forgotten. The gift of eternal life, of everlasting life, spiritual life, forgotten. Now don't misunderstand me. Those who know me, and some who do know me quite well, will know I'm no Christmas killjoy. I'm not a party pooper. It's wonderful to spend time with our families. The Lord's given us families. He set us in families. It's good to show kindness. Didn't the Savior say it's better to give than to receive? I love giving gifts. So do some of you I know. It's great to see children, isn't it? Excited, and their faces light up. I can enjoy all those things along with everyone else. And yet I have to say, what is all of this? What is this if we do not understand, if we do not really grasp who this child is that Luke speaks of here in this chapter? Let's come then to consider verses 8 through 20. And try to come to grips with who it is that Luke's setting before us. This glorious announcement of the Messiah's birth. First of all, we're going to look at who it was announced to. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now once again here we see prophecy fulfilled. There are some Old Testament verses that I don't think you'll find in the traditional Nine Lessons and Carols, but they're very pertinent to what's happening here. You'll find them in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, verse 15, speaks of the coming Messiah and says this, "In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Verse 16 tells us he'll be called the Lord our righteousness. And the time of his arrival is said to be at verse 13, a time when in the places around Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them. That is the shepherd. And you'll see that the previous verse, verse 12, mentions a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. All right. And here in Luke's Gospel, what do we find? What do we read of? Shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And of course, here again is further proof of God's word of prophecy being fulfilled to the letter. And of course also of his plan of redemption coming to pass. But that is not the only reason why the announcement of the birth of the Messiah was first made to shepherds. You know, shepherds and shepherding today, while it's a hard way to earn a living, is yet considered to be, I think, to most people, an honourable occupation, if that's what you're called to. In this country, the work of a shepherd has been somewhat idealised. Those of us who are old enough remember One Man and His Dog with Phil Drabble and the little sheep running around and dogs chasing them and putting them in the pen. It's a very different kind of a life from that which we read of here for shepherds. Shepherds in Bible times were really outcasts of society. They didn't have a good reputation because their occupation meant they spent most of their time out in the open. So they were unable to attend the temple, to keep the ceremonial law. They were considered to be unclean. Notice in the previous chapter in her song, in the Magnificat, in chapter 1, Mary says at verse 52 that the Lord will exalt the lowly. He says he has exalted the lowly. Well, there are none more lowly than shepherds in Bible times. We spoke just now, didn't we, of the glory of the one being born. But here we find that the announcement of his birth is to be to lowly, despised shepherds. And the contrast between the two couldn't be greater. It's not the priests who are visited, it's not the rulers, it's not the high and mighty of the land, it's these humble, despised shepherds. Men who were looked down upon by others. Men, indeed, in their day, who would be mentioned in the same breath along with lepers. Why is this? Why is this? Why has this great event that's been planned from eternity, why is it now declared to shepherds? It's clearly God's plan. But why? Well, I think God was surely saying by this, my son has come to be the saviour of all people. The first to hear of the birth of the Messiah were working class sinners. Men who in their day, in Bible times, men whose testimony was inadmissible in a court of law because of their occupation. because they couldn't be trusted. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. Notice Luke doesn't even tell us what the names were. They're just ordinary folk. They're just lowly shepherds. And these are the people that are chosen to receive this astounding news. Now what the Apostle James says in his epistle, he tells us this in chapter 2 and verse 5. Has God not chosen the poor of this world, he says. He's just making an observation from the scriptures. Perhaps he was thinking of these shepherds. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, he says, and heirs of the kingdom? The people chosen to be the first recipients of the news of the birth of the Messiah of Christ underlines that truth, doesn't it? And Jesus himself said during his earthly ministry, I am not come to call the righteous, that is the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's good news for us, you know. It means that none of us here this evening should place ourselves beyond God's salvation. God would have us know he's no respecter of persons. If he were, he would not have chosen despised, disreputable shepherds, sinners, to be the first to hear the news of the birth of his beloved son, would he? Well, secondly, let's move on from the recipients of the announcement of the Messiah's birth to those who announced it, who brought it, and also the content of the message. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Angels are God's messengers. And stood before these shepherds long ago was an angel of the Lord, a messenger sent from the presence of the God of glory, radiating his glory. Suddenly in the darkness, the radiating glory of God's majesty is revealed. And not surprisingly, the shepherds are overcome by fear. They were greatly afraid by this supernatural encounter. God's messenger overwhelmed them. And it brings from the angel of the Lord the response of verse 10. Do not be afraid. I like the AVs. Fear not. Fear not. The messenger, this angel of the Lord, was a bringer of good news. Glorious news. But of course, from the shepherd's point of view, their brush with this one who has just come from the presence of God, who's reflecting God's glory, must have caused them to think it was the end. Sinners cannot dwell in God's holy presence. They must have thought their time was up. That's why they were sore afraid, greatly afraid. But to their amazement, their heavenly visitor says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. I like that. I like that. Have you ever had one of those annoying phone calls? It often happens to me. It's amazing how it happens. Particularly when I'm studying for a sermon, you're just at some important point and your mind sticks to it and the phone goes. And somebody says, great news. Great news. It can vary what's said then. You've been chosen, you know. You're the one who's been selected to go on some exotic holiday. Is it just me this happens to? Maybe. Or you've been left a share of someone's inheritance. Normally that's by email. You must have had one of those. Some obscure person in some African country has left you a great sum of money. And if you just give them your bank details, you'll get it. Don't do it, by the way, you won't. They'll take your money. They'll take your money. We've got a saying, haven't we? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So you get these messages, and it sounds great, but because the source of the message is suspect and unreliable, your heart doesn't leap for joy, it sinks down. If you're like me, well, I've started quoting a text of scripture to these people. If you want a quick way to put the phone in, that's a good way, but at least they could hear something worthwhile that day. Your heart sinks, doesn't it? Oh, somebody else trying to dupe me. That wasn't how these shepherds felt here. The source was utterly reliable. The angel was a messenger from God. God who cannot lie. God who is faithful. His radiant glory shone around them. So this message of good tidings of great joy was just that. It was the message. And it begins, "There is born to you." Here was a gift given to them. Notice that. "To you," says the angel. Oh, they may have been outcasts of society, but they were not cast off by God. "To you, this day," says the angel, "there is born to you in the city of David." Here's great David's greater son. In the city of David, where King David had been born, Israel's great king, greatest king ever, but a far greater king had now been born. And this king would be a saviour. A saviour or a deliverer. One who would deliver his people from their sin. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was the message that God gave to Joseph. And now that Saviour had arrived. But who might this Saviour, this Deliverer be? Well, we're told, "Who is Christ the Lord?" He's the Christ. Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Saviour promised of God. Well, he's God's anointed. And says the angel, "He's the Lord." We were thinking of this morning. He's Lord over all. That title, of course, speaks of his deity, his sovereign role. He's the Son of God. "To you, this Saviour has been born this day," says the angel. Says this messenger sent of God. You know what the angel was doing? What I try very poorly to do week by week. Preaching. This angel was making a glorious announcement, was proclaiming God's mighty acts. What God had done. You know, preaching today is not looked upon by many as an exciting thing to listen to. I was saying to Fiona on the way in, you know, sometimes you feel like preaching, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed today?" You don't find queues, do you, outside evangelical churches waiting to get in to hear preaching? You've got queues tonight to see the latest blockbuster movie, like Star Wars, but not preaching. Preaching is something you endure. I think when the little girls this morning while I was preaching said, "Little China, is it finished yet?" "Is it finished yet, Mum?" It's something you endure, you know, you put up with. But, this is the point, had there been no messenger, if there had been no preacher to these shepherds, although the gracious event in the world, in human history, had just taken place, they would not have known, would they? What we see here is that God not only acts, he doesn't just do things, he also speaks. He sends messengers to explain. Because if we don't understand the significance of what he's done, we will never be brought to a saving knowledge of what he's done. For as the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The shepherds here are given a sign also. A sign which would confirm the word, the promise given to them, verse 12. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. No golden crib. No royal splendor. But a child literally wrapped in pieces of rough cloth, lying in a cattle trough, a manger. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And we read in Philippians 2, don't we? He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, to be born in a cattle shed, in a manger. Thou who was rich, beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as man. Thrones for a manger, disurrender. This will be a sign to you. And it was a sign, you know, that would lead inevitably and inexorably to Calvary, to the cross. At the cross, there weren't even any swaddling cloths. As the Saviour died in the sinner's place, the Christ who came to do his Father's will, to save those who are lost. Forget about Star Wars, dear friend. Think of this. Try and get your head around this. Here is he who made the stars, who calls them by name, says God's word. Coming to rescue, to redeem, to save lost, guilty sinners. Here's good news. Here's the gospel. What happens next? Verses 13. After this announcement. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, from eternity past, angels surrounded the throne of God. They worshipped God with perpetual praise. Glory to God in the highest. They did it in God's holy presence. In heaven they sang his praises. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Glory to God in the highest. But here we find them singing the same song on earth. It's a new venue. They were singing, I've got no doubt, in the major key. for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, have been born. Listen to what old Bishop Ryle says on this. He says this: "Now is come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, his justice, his holiness, his mercy and wisdom, as they never were glorified before," he says. He says, creation glorifies God. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. But Ryle says, not so much as redemption. Then came the benediction, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. On earth, peace. Peace, of course, is what the Roman Empire promised. It's what the Roman Empire promised to bring. Pax Romana. Peace. But that peace, you know, which the Roman Empire brought, is like the supposed peace we have in the world today. For one thing, it's brought at a terrible price for humanity. Bloodshed, violence, the subjugation of nations, repression, pain and misery, the sort of thing we see every day, it seems now, on our television screens. That was not what the peace proclaimed here was all about. Here's a peace which the Bible says passes all understanding. Perfect peace between a holy God and sinful man. That is what Christ came to bring. Remember what he said to his disciples? "Peace I leave with you," he said. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." It's a peace that surpasses understanding. It's wonderful. He gives it. He alone can give it. And the question, of course, this evening for us is this: do I have it? Do I have this peace? Do I have this peace this Christmas time? If we do not have peace with God, we do not have peace at all. Not true peace. Our sins cry out against us. Our conscience condemns us. We're not prepared to die, to stand before a holy God, because we know in our hearts, in the depths of our hearts, we deserve judgment. Isn't that so? But this one here, born at Bethlehem, we're told in Colossians, made peace by the blood of his cross. He did that by bearing the penalty for sin, for all who will ever come to him, for all who will ever trust in him. He brought peace in his body on the tree. That's the peace we need, you see. Not anything that world leaders may promise. David Cameron, he's not a world leader, but, you know, leader of this country. Or anyone else. There was a Stoic philosopher at the time of Luke, lived at the same time as Luke, and he wrote these words. He could have written them today in a different context. Listen to what he wrote all those years ago. "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. Epictetus was the name of the man, the philosopher who wrote those words, and he was absolutely right. No emperor, you see, no man, no ruler, no world leader, no matter how great, how wise, how powerful, can give you peace. Peace with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. Peace. We were thinking this morning in Isaiah 9, he's the Prince of Peace. Goodwill towards man, we read. That can be rendered towards man of goodwill. Peace, the peace of God to all who will embrace the Prince of Peace. Total peace, everlasting peace to all who believe. Men of goodwill are those who accept God's will, who believe his word. Is that you tonight? The shepherds, you'll note, acted upon God's word. They got up immediately and they made haste. And they found it to be true. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, verse 16. They found the Prince of Peace. Later, mustn't conflate these two stories, as some people do, but much later, sometime later, wise men from the east, following the star, found the child with Mary, his mother. And you read in Matthew 2 and verse 11, they fell down and worshipped him. Not them, notice. Very important. Him. They worshipped Christ alone. For he alone, Christ alone, is to be worshipped, is to be loved, is to be adored. It's what the shepherds did. We find them at verse 20, returning to their fields, returning to their sheep, returning to their same occupation that they'd always had. But now there's a difference with these people. They are glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Wonderful. You know, dear friends, this Christmas season will soon be over. The trappings of Christmas will be removed. I'll have to try and get all mine. I've got a daughter who's very keen on Christmas. We've got boxes of stuff. Nadine up in the attic, don't forget to get the decorations down. So I have to get to this little hole. It's getting more difficult each year. Bringing down all these decorations. And, but within a few weeks, you're taking them all back up again, aren't you? The trappings are here for a short time. But, here's the but. After they're gone, will you still be glorifying and praising God? Will you be worshipping God? Will you be filled with the peace of God that surpasses human understanding? Will you be found trusting Christ, rejoicing in this salvation that he has brought to us? Don't be satisfied with the trappings of the season. The shepherds here believed the word of God for the angel. They believed the message. They then acted upon it in faith, and they ended up praising God. That's the sequence. Their journey ended in praise. Life's a journey, dear friends. We're all on a journey. One day our little life here below will come to an end. What then? What then? Listen, there is born to you this day, to you, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. To you. It's like the tag on a gift. To you. Presents will be given out, won't they? Well, this is for you. There is born to you this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Do not despise God's gift. Do not turn away from Jesus Christ. Don't let the end of your journey be one of despair. Don't enter the presence of a thrice holy God unprepared, still in your sin, unforgiven. Receive the gift. Act upon God's word. Be like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God, telling others, broadcasting this glorious news. Believe the angels. Follow the shepherds. Find Jesus. And then, my friend, you will know not only Christ born in Bethlehem, a nice story for this time of year, but Jesus Christ, Redeemer, Saviour, Lord, born in your hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May the Lord really bless every one of you this Christmas. May his peace be your portion this Christmas and forever, as he reigns in your hearts by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this familiar narrative, Lord, in Luke's Gospel. And we thank you for Dr. Luke, how he assiduously went around and found out the truth and committed these things to writing that he might share the news with others. And we thank you, Lord, as part of your infallible word. And we praise you, Lord, for that night so long ago when the Saviour was born. Glad tidings of great joy to all men. And we pray, Lord, that we might not miss the significance, the truth, the reality of that great event. Oh, Lord, we pray, meet with us. And Lord, we pray, meet, Lord, with many, many more. We think, Lord, of so many in this world who know not Christ, who know not peace, who are ever seeking but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And we pray, Lord, that in your great goodness, you would open many, many eyes to the glory of your Son. Do hear us, Lord, and be with us. Be with us over this season. Help us to be good disciples, good witnesses to the Saviour. Pray, Lord, that we might see, have the joy of seeing many more, knowing the peace of God, ruling in their hearts through having come to faith in your beloved Son. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Well, I quoted from this lovely hymn earlier on, 180. 180. Thou who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake became as poor, thrown through a manger, disurrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor, thou who was rich, beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, became as poor. 180.